Let's turn, please, in God's Word, the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation and chapter 6. We've been following a series of messages through the book of Revelation, and the last number of Sunday evenings we've been looking at this book. We are seeking to at least give not a verse-by-verse exposition, but at least chapter-by-chapter. I trust that you, by this stage, have become at least familiar with the contents of the apocalyptic writings of John, and I trust that the Lord will enable you to apply them to your heart. I don't go in for sensational preaching, but I thank the Lord that there is a relevance here to what has been said, as we spent an hour last Sunday evening looking at the four seals, the first four seals here in Revelation 6, regarding the four horsemen going forth into the earth. I think that we saw somewhat of the relevance of that to the day and age in which we live. But we come this evening to verse 9 of chapter 6, Revelation 6 and the verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and though there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Amen. Now, for those of you who were with us last Sunday evening, we mentioned that in the book of Revelation, it can be established that there are at least seven cycles of judgment that will be revealed upon the earth. We come to the first section, or the first cycle, which is depicted under the imagery of seven scrolls, or seven screels, seven seals. Some have said this is one book, some have said it's a scroll, or some have said it is seven scrolls, but either way, it is a book described as such with seven seals, which Christ the Lamb takes in his hand and begins one by one to unloose the seals of this book. And in Revelation chapter 6, we find that it introduces us to the first cycle of judgment, the judgment of God that is unleashed upon the earth prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 2, you will find that you have the second of those seven cycles, which is the seven trumpets. And we can follow that right through to chapters 11, verse 19. Cycle number 3 begins in chapter 12. And if you look at chapter 12, you find there that there are what's known as the seven symbolic histories. Then we could move into chapters 15, the seven bowl judgments. Chapter 17, the seven messages of judgment to Babylon. Cycle 6, chapter 19, which is known as the white judgment. Or the white throne judgment. And then in chapters 20 through to 21, we have cycle 7, which is the great white throne judgment. I should have said the white horse judgment there, being number 6. But we said last week that the first four seals are to be taken as one unit. And if you look with me again at verses 1 through to 8, we find that when Jesus Christ takes the four seals and he unlooses those four seals from off the book, it results in the sending forth of four horsemen, We have the pale horse, we have the red horse, we have the black horse, and we have the white horse there in verse number 2. And we can say that that should be taken as one unit. And then we come to the fifth seal and the sixth seal, and though both introduce us to the two different aspects of God's judgment and God's revelation, yet we can say that these two also can be regarded as one unit, or at least closely related. Look with me at verse 9. And when he had opened, that is Christ, the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The fifth seal, revealing this view of the altar and the souls beneath the altar. And we'll look at that in a few moments. But we'll say for this point, it is relating to us God's revelation of great persecution on the earth. Persecution of the church, of course. Then look with me to verse 12, where we have the sixth seal. And this will open up to you somewhat of the correlation or the relation between the fifth and sixth seal. And I beheld, and he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sixth seal. And we find there that the effects of the sixth seal being opened are not against men or displayed against men, but are felt in the physical earth. There is almost like a cosmic chaos here that is described by John in verses 12 through to verse 16. But those, what I just said to you there in regards to the fifth and the sixth seal being regarded as being very closely related, actually fits into the order of events of the preaching of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 24 and the verse 29. It's a key chapter. Matthew 24 and the verse 29. Where the Lord actually says here, immediately after the tribulation, of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I cannot give you a complete rundown of every verse and word that's before us tonight, but I'm saying to you that the first four seals, taken as God's demonstration of his judgment on the earth, and of course those four seals have already been loosed, yet we're now seeing the fifth and the sixth seal being loosed. And I'm saying to you, there's an order here. There is something that is being shown to John as he stands before the throne in visionary means. What is it? He sees, first of all, the persecution, the outbreak of hatred against the church of Christ on earth. And then he sees something else. He sees the sixth seal being opened, and he sees catastrophic chaos break forth in the earth. The stars falling, the moon darkening. He sees a great earthquake, the sun becoming as black as sackcloth of hair. The heavens departing, rolling up like a scroll. The sky disappearing before his eyes. We'll come to look at that in a moment. But what we're finding here is, it ties in with what Jesus Christ has told us. There shall be great tribulation, and then cometh the end. Cosmic chaos. And then the return of Jesus Christ. Men and women, we're looking now right at the final chapter of the earth, if you want to put it this way. Now, you will read through the book of Revelation, and again, I will say, you will come to different parts that you'll see this all over again. But the first cycle of judgment, the sending forth of the four horsemen, then great persecution, then great disasters on the earth, and then Jesus Christ. He comes and he, as verse 17 says, the world cries, the world of the ungodly, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? If you turn with me, please, to Luke 21. Again, the same order is seen. Tribulation first, cosmic chaos next, then cometh the end. Luke 21, verse 11 and 12. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Before all these things, or before all these, what are we told? The Lord says, please note these words, before all this, they shall lay hands on you, they shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Do you see the order, men and women? before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth, there's going to be persecution like we've never seen before. And yet the Lord says the end's not yet. As he describes these things, he says there shall be signs in the heavens. There shall be great signs from heaven. But before this, there shall be persecution, great tribulation on the earth. Now, as we look at this tonight, I want you to keep the order before you as we approach the end of the world. Persecution, cosmic chaos. Let's first think about this. Verse 9, the fifth seal. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember John's in heaven. And by the way, men and women, this is a wonderful encouragement. It's to show John, the Lord is saying to John, look, John, I'm in control of things here. I am the sovereign God. I am the one who sends forth the horsemen of death. I am the white rider. I go forth conquering and to conquer. Don't you be afraid. John, remember, in his day, he was on the Isle of Patmos. Why? For the word of God was the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was a preacher of the gospel who had been banished to a little island and was told never to open his mouth for the cause of Christ again. And John certainly drew application to this. Here was his Savior telling him, listen, John, you're only seeing the foretaste of the fifth seal being unleashed. It's going to get much worse. So we have here the rise of great persecution. We have a lot of symbolism here, of course. Come with me to Revelation 6 and the verse number 9. John actually sees here what is literally impossible. That is, incorporeal beings, spiritual beings dwelling beneath a physical altar. I'm not saying there's a physical altar in heaven, by the way, but John sees an altar. But you can't see souls. They're immaterial beings. And yet John, he sees what it's a vision, it's symbolism. And in verse 9 we're told that he saw under the altar the souls of a particular breed of men, them that had been slain for the word of God, the martyrs, slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. I was reading Herman Huxima, one of the trustworthy commentators, depending on your view of end times, of course. And if you visit the Bible class over the coming weeks, well, we'll be discussing those three views of amillennialism, postmillennialism, and I'll not say anything more about the third view, premillennialism. We see the error of premillennialism, and dispensationalism. And we said this last week, that this is a great problem for the dispensationalists. They will say, no. Look with me, for example, chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And they will say, that's the church raptured into heaven. And now John is on the top of a roller coaster, and is downhill from now on. And he sees those on the earth going through great problems, but the church is not raptured here. John is brought by vision into heaven, and John is now told, listen, John, the fifth seal involves the church. The church will be in the earth right to the end. And we noted that last week. The gospel of the everlasting kingdom, Revelation 13, will be preached on the earth till the coming of Christ. You remember the white rider? As he goes forth with his bow, the arrows are going into anti-Christian countries, China, Iran, Afghanistan. The bow of the rider is going forth, and he is slaying many people for the gospel. That's why we're told, look at verse 2 again of Revelation 6. He went forth with his bow and his crown, conquering and to conquer. That's a very encouraging passage. But it was Huxima who said, it does signify the martyrdom of the saints, and that this is an element of the progress and the completion of the kingdom of Christ. That is this. The persecution of the saints of Jesus Christ is something that is essential. It is something that is necessary. We don't often see it that way, but yet we're told here that John saw the souls of those under the altar. And yet we've been shown here what will occur before the return of Jesus Christ. Great slaughter of the saints. Many have been taken away for the cause of Christ. For the simple reason, we're going to look at that now, the reason of their slaughter was this. Verse 9, it is twofold. The last great outbreak of tribulation on the earth will focus on two things. The presence of truth and the presence of the church. Look with me again at verse 9. the Word of God. They were slain for the Word of God, the presence of truth. And they were slain for the presence of the church, for holding a faithful testimony where a man will preach God's word. He is going to be persecuted, yea, in the end times he may well be murdered. The presence of truth and the presence of a faithful testimony. See, those in view here, as we rightly pointed out last week, are those who had been slain. They were slain in verse 2 by the arrows of the mighty man and the horse, as arrows are in the hand of the king, so they are in the heart of the king's enemies. You remember, I said to you that those arrows, they go forth, the bow of the gospel, and they find the chink in the armour of false religion. They find the chink in whatever you're holding on to tonight, sinner. And you're slain by the gospel. Wherever you might have been, I don't know, Christian, where you were converted at, how you were converted. But I know this, the arrow of the gospel found its mark. You were slain. You were slain. But as I said, we look at verse 4 of Revelation 6, and we always find that where the white horse conquers, the red horse is never far behind. He is the red horse of persecution. He goes forth with his Machaira. He goes forth with his sword. Remember Acts 12? James was murdered by the sword. It's not a war sword, as the Greek points out, as is mentioned in verse number 8. The pale horse, he had a sword, but it's the war sword, the Rompia. The short sword, the dagger type sword. It's the sword of persecution, which this writer carries here in verse 4. And he's never far behind. Where men are slain by the gospel, the persecuting rider is always ready to follow. And you will find that, Christian. But yet we find as times move near the end, that his hoofprints are going to be increasingly felt upon the earth. Especially by the church. Look at chapter 1 of Revelation verse 9. Revelation 1 verse 9. Where John almost cries out here with his fellow brethren. I, John, he says, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. Here I am on the Isle of Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Though John was not martyred here, yet he aligns himself with the same cause that others had died for. And he must too know that at any moment the Emperor Domitian could give the word, put John's head in the block. And why would his head have been put in the block? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now again, look at verse 9. We're told there for the testimony that they held. You know, Paul tells us in the book of, well, a number of times in his writings that you're to hold fast it. Hold fast the truth. Hold fast the faithful testimony. Don't be carried away by the times. Young man, don't forsake your purity. Young woman, don't forsake your purity. Just to fit in with the crowd. Businessman, don't forgo your testimony to compete with your competitors. And that we could go on and on here. The faithful testimony. Holding on in against great pressure to let go, you might want to say. But look again at verse 9. Revelation 6 and verse 9. The word of God, the testimony which they held. Men will be persecuted here for maintaining a faithful witness, a faithful testimony. I recall speaking to a dear brother in the Lord recently. I don't know how true it will be, but he said, you know, Paul, I believe that things are going to get so bad near the end of the time, the end of the age, that our churches that are faithful are going to be sued out of existence by the Sodomites. Sued out of existence. I believe there's truth in that, men and women. How does this session react when we have a man comes to that church door? We know what he is, and he says, I want to be a member. Do we tell him to get out? You know the first place he's going to go? He's going to go to the authorities. We're going to get a letter. We're going to have to respond to that. We're going to have to state our case. And there may well be. I know that the Church of Christ will survive without a building. But litigation, lawsuits,
This church could not survive such. This church couldn't financially survive such. And the Sodomite lobby and others know that. But Christ is sovereign. John has shown this. And he says to John, listen, John, don't be troubled about this. My church will be on the earth right to the end, and I will come and I will receive you unto myself. We have not to lose heart in these things, men and women, but nevertheless, we have got to be conscious that we as the Church of Jesus Christ are living in perilous times. Look with me at 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9, where Paul calls Timothy and others. He says, don't be ashamed of holding fast a pure testimony. Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Paul was in prison, and he's saying to that young preacher, you be a partaker of the afflictions too. Don't be taken away. Be the afflictions of the gospel, he actually says there. Be not ashamed of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Then in chapter 3 of Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, what does he say? As he writes and he closes his epistle, my friends, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Don't be ashamed. Men who stood for the truth, men who will stand for the truth, I mean, men who will put their neck on the block and say, my society, I'm not going to let pornography, I'm not going to let immorality have a free reign in my society. I'm going to put my voice out there. You do that, you're going to pay. You've got to realize that, Christian. You take a stand in your Christian school or your school, wherever you are, as a believer, and you say, well, look, my son's not going to do this. Your son's going to get rebuked. I remember my first year at secondary school. I remember it so well because I was mortified. You know how it all was? We were all told to conform to the one Bible version, the NIV. I am not having a go at anybody who uses that, by the way. But my mom took the decision, you're not using that Bible. And we were sent along with our NIR King James versions. I was called everything from a Mormon to a Jehovah Witness, all kinds of things. Now, I know it was maybe fun, but I took it as a young man very hard, and I gladly. I actually do remember one day, teacher asking me to read from the Bible, and I did lift the NIV and read from it. And I remember one day I was asked to read before the school assembly, and I thought, I just can't do this. I just have to not only obey my parents, but go with my conviction. And of course, the rebuke came afterwards. We can't believe you actually did that, was my RE teacher's response. Went against his will. But what I'm saying is, near the time, it's not going to be names, sticks and stones. It's going to be much worse. Look at verse 10. There is a cry here goes up. How long, O Lord? These men have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. I'd love to take the time, and I will take the time in another message to deal with that more fully. What is going on here? The cry of the souls under the altar. But for our purposes tonight, we're thinking here their cry is something that they're longing for. How long, O Lord? We were murdered. We were butchered as innocent men, innocent women, young people. And Lord, we want justice. Thou art a God of justice. And I say to you, congregation, unjustly were they slain for a righteous cause. And the world rejoiced in their deaths, but are their deaths forgotten? Are they looked over in silence by God? God forbid their memory and the innocent, the memory of the innocent. God will remember them. Because look what the Lord says. Please look with me at these words. Revelation 6 and the verse number 11, where the Lord actually says, or he actually first of all gives them. He gives them white robes, signifying their purity. And unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should wait a little while. Listen, just a few more days. Just wait. Just wait. That's really what the Greek means there. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Just wait for a few more moments, please. Because there's something has to happen on the earth. What is it? It's a fifth seal. And we're told there, because listen, your fellow servants on the earth and your brethren, they should be killed as they were, as you were. John has been shown here that
And those under the altar have been shown here. Look, those of your brethren on earth are to go through the same thing that you have went through. A little season, their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. The fulfillment of prophecy, the cry of the martyrs, is a wonderful response that the Lord gives. It's a response as well as a revelation. If you turn again to Luke chapter 21 and verse 11 and 12, we're told there that they shall persecute you, they shall deliver you up, they shall put you in prison, they shall bring you before kings, they shall bring you before rulers. Persecution will come from established religion. I believe that. I think that can be sustained from Matthew 23, 29 through to 34. Where the Lord actually rails upon the scribes and Pharisees, where he says, "You have built the tombs of the prophets. You've garnished their tombstones. You've built their headstones. You, the scribes, the Pharisees. You've decorated the graves of the righteous. Men have died and will die, will be martyred," as the word testimony there means, martyrio, where we get the term martyr or witness from. Matthew 24, look at 21. Where the Lord says, "For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." John thought he saw it all in his day, where the church was absolutely disintegrated practically. The believers were scattered here and there. And yet John says, "Lord, how long will it be?" John says, or John is told, there's much more, there's much worse to come. Men and women, grasp the first point, the rise of great tribulation. Before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be great persecution, such as the Lord says, we have never seen before. And you might be saying, "Well, preacher, does that mean I'm going through that? Does this mean I'm going to be going through what you're calling the Great Tribulation?" I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, by the way, that we're removed from the earth. I believe in a rapture, and we'll look at that before we conclude tonight. But let's turn quickly to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are many verses here. Well, first of all, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, and the verse 18. But before we read verse 18, let us look at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You comfort your heart. Let your heart not be troubled. Please don't be discouraged. We'll look at that just later on, what actually happens to saints. But let us move here very quickly to verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6. We have the revelation of the rise of persecution, but there is here a revelation of cosmic upheaval. Now, the opening of the sixth seal here in verse 12, it does differ in the respect that it does not deal with the world of men, but it deals with the shake-up of the physical creation immediately before the Lord returns. Look at those words with me, and you're wondering, how do we understand this? "I beheld the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." Now, what we're seeing here is the persecution, the tribulation, has now come to an end. And John sees the sixth seal been opened, and he says, "I saw a mega seismos," as the Greek says, a mega earthquake. "I saw a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs." Now here we could run into difficulties. I hope not. But the question is, you're maybe saying, "Pastor, how do I take that? Do I apply that literally? Is the sun going to turn black? Are the stars going to fall from heaven? Did John really see an earthquake?" And again, here commentators are maybe take different sides of this. I've read a number. I'm happy to take the literal approach.
at least for my purpose tonight, to show you, I'm bringing in behind me here Herman Huxima and others. I'm not being sensational when I bring this to you, but I'm saying to you there will be a literal shake-up of the cosmic earth, the heavens and the earth, the cosmic chaos, cosmic upheaval. And I say, to give you maybe proof for that, look at Revelation 8 and verse 8. We're actually told here, there are times whenever you need to take things spiritually. There are times when you need to understand them symbolically, such as Revelation 8 and verse 8, where the second angel sounded. And here's a key phrase to note in Revelation, as it were. He saw, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire and cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Do we take that literally? John doesn't say it. He says, I saw, as it were. It happened like this. What about the beast in Revelation 16? Seven horns, or ten horns, and all these kinds of crowns, and it's symbolism. The beast will not literally have ten heads and ten horns and grotesque looking, as we're told. There's other things we could mention, but we'll not just deal with it now, such as Revelation, well, we'll look at verse 8 and 13, where John says, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. He saw like an eagle flying, crying. Eagles don't cry, eagles don't speak. But John, he says there, he heard an angel fly. He saw it. Let's go back to chapter 6. And the verse number 12. I think we can take a literal interpretation here, being careful, of course. John does not see as it were, he sees it as it was. John says, I saw, and lo, there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake. There's another question that arises here, and that is, well, if you're telling me, preacher, John is beholding physical realities, but John saw an earthquake and he saw the moon fall and he saw the stars of heaven fall. The stars of heaven fall and the moon becoming his blood. Being shaken, the earth, the heaven, the sky being rolled up like a scroll. The sky just unfolding before him, disappearing. You might say, well, when does this all take place? Well, as we did say with the first four seals, that we have already seen the evidence, those seals surely are open. And it may well be the same with the fifth and the sixth seal, because the earth has already seen such a demonstration. A great earthquake, or great earthquakes, or some of this phenomena here that John is actually describing for us in verses 12 through to 14 about the sky and the strange things in the air and in the heavens. It is true that seed time and harvest shall remain until the Lord returns. As I said right at the beginning, we're dealing here with the moment just before Christ as the King is about to break forth on the earth. Christ is the King. He's about to return. His church are gathered in. The work is done. He is now coming for his people. The dead are about to rise. Christ is about to return. The signs of the times, is that not what we're told? Look at Luke 21, verse 11 and 12. I keep turning to this verse where we're told, great signs shall there be from heaven. And as are described for us there, the earth quaking. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark. Stars shall withdraw from their shining. Joel 2, verse 30, 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Here's the key. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. You turn back to Revelation 6. We find that this all occurs before verse 17. For the great day, the great and terrible day of the Lamb who has now come. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will shake the heavens and the earth. God, as it were, is going to, and he really is holding, as Hebrews teaches us, he upholds all things by the word of his power. God will literally take the earth and he will shake it. And he will cause terror and he will cause fear to resonate through the hearts and the minds of the mighty men, the princes, the kings of this earth.
I love to take each chapter, each verse, the phenomena here that's described, but look just verse 12 with me. John, the first thing he sees is a great earthquake. Just to give you an example. If these seals are opened, and we believe they are, one of the great things, one of the increasing things we are going to see near the return of Jesus Christ is that of earthquakes. This world has seen some terrible, terrible earthquakes. I was just doing some research this week, if you allow me just to give this to you, and I think it served to show us that one of the major signs of the near return of Christ is the instability of the earth. God is sovereign. God holds the earth. But if you go onto the website of the USGS, which is known as the United States Geological Survey, it is the renowned, what you might call, place for checking all these kind of data regarding to the earth's movements, the tectonic plates, all this here. And I'm not going to get into that tonight, but I'm just going through the fact file on this site. They monitor the whole world practically for earth movement. And they were saying that they record over 500,000 earthquakes per year. 20,000 per day, of which are never felt. And they go on and give you the different statistics. In fact, if you go onto their site, I mean every day, I think it was on Thursday, I was on the site, Thursday, the 8th of October, they recorded 278 quite serious earthquakes right around the globe. There was one struck in Vanuatu, down and not far from Australia, I suppose you could say that. Quite serious. You never heard about it in the news, of course, but yet these things are happening every day. And actually, the USGS, just to give you that abbreviation, they actually say that earthquakes are on the increase every day, every year. I was just very interested to follow this up a bit more. And as you know, how earthquakes and all this is recorded. You have the Richter scale, and that's replaced by the moment scale. And you have the minor earthquake, the moderate, the light, the great, the major, and then the epic. And it's all graded, 8 point, 5 point, 3 point, 9 point. You all remember 2004, whenever that massive earthquake struck off the Indonesian coast. It was measured at 9.3, 9.5. It never even got near the scale that men use. A 10 plus, we're told by this site and by seismologists, it never could happen. They tell you it's never happened. We've never recorded one at the top of our scale. We've had 9.7, 9.8, 9.9. We've never had a 10 or a 10 plus or a 10.5. We could go on, and yet these men tell us, the men who know what they're talking about, it can never happen. And I was struck to read their site as they began to disembody myths as they talked about. And they took scripture, Revelation 6, verse 12. Megas seismos. This can never happen. It is Hollywood fantasy. Brought on by movies like The Day After Tomorrow, Perfect Storm. I don't know what you want to go on. I don't know them all, but some of them I have seen in my days, and you know how Hollywood portrays the end of the world. Deep Impact, is that what it is? Meteors falling from space, destroying the world. And of course it always plans a way of escape onto the mountains. Men running to the mountains. But the very fact that they were saying this cannot happen, and John says here, look at verse 12, I beheld a great megas seismos. We cannot imagine what kind of devastation that would bring. Again, just in my reading of this, they were saying, if we were to experience this, 10.5 earthquake, it would be utterly
impossible to measure the damage and devastation. I was speaking with a friend who lives in the United States, in that particular part of California, just last night. And he was saying to me how that last year, during the summer, they had a 3.4 or something. And he says it would have terrified you. He says, where men were almost weeping like babies. He says it was scary. And then I was discussing this with him, and he says, you know, Paul, there's been a video brought out, a new program, and it's called Apocalypse 10.5. In other words, it's just a laugh. It's buried in with Hollywood fantasy, entertainment. My friends, tonight, God does not need to come to men and say whether this can happen or will happen. My Bible tells me a mega earthquake that will shake the earth. These are the signs of the near return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Herman Oxema again, and I quote him because it's good, and I give him the credence for this tonight. He said, it's a bit like standing on the railway platform. And you're standing there all alone on the platform, and you're asking questions to the one or two that walk past. Is there a train coming soon? You don't get a straight answer. But then he says that you see maybe some people arriving on the platform. There's some more people come with their suitcases. And then along comes a conductor. And you're thinking to yourself, well, these signs are telling me there's very well a train coming. And then you're standing a little while longer, and all of a sudden the platform becomes very, very busy. And you're pretty sure in your heart, oh, the signs are at least inevitable here. Or not inevitable yet, but they are certainly pointing that way, that something, a train, is coming soon. And then all of a sudden, I know it doesn't happen nowadays, but you see the smoke or the steam. And you hear the whistle, and then you hear the noise, and you know in your heart there's a train coming. The signs have confirmed it. Men and women, Jesus Christ tells us that there are signs. And though men will say and laugh in our days, and they've been doing it for centuries, but they're doing it even more so today, tell us, where is the promise of his coming? Sure, the earth just continues day after day. There's no train coming. Where is this Christ of whom you preach and whom you speak? No man would be foolish enough to stand on that platform and say, who told you there's a train coming? There's no train coming. That's almost what it's like when a man will come and against the gospel and against all that he sees in this world, and all especially that's revealed in God's word, and will say, it's all a lot of hoo-ha. It's all a fabrication of a preacher's thoughts. It was a man by the name of Rick Wilson, an engineering geologist, who on that same site said, all this nonsense, more or less, about catastrophic events happening near the end of the time, near the end of the world, he said, it's just one big follow-up jump from the fictional into the fantasy. This is a man who works, measures these things every day of his life, and he just writes it off as fantasy. God showed this to John. But what is the effect of this as I close tonight? I don't want to take the time and look at the meaning of the sun and the moon. But the effect of this all is revealed in verse number 16. 15 through to 16. Where the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, in other words, the prime ministers, the bankers, the men of power, the men of renown, we're told they're the bondman, the slave, the free man. Who's the free man? The free man who says, I'm my own man. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody tells me what to wear or where to go. I do my own thing. He will be there. And we're told that when they see the signs of the coming of Christ the King, the heaven just rolling before them, nothing above them, where do they flee to? One preacher says, do they jump in their brand new BMW? Where do they go? It's no use. Do they call their agent? Or do they call their best friend? Or who do they call? Jump on their cell phone. It doesn't work. Christ is coming. The signs are here. The train has arrived. And they cry, every one of them. They cry to the mountains, they cry to the rocks, the very things that are demonstrative of the sign or of the coming of Christ. They run to the mountains, the caves, the hills, and they cry, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, the king who has now come to judge. What a pathetic prayer. What a pathetic picture here of men who are strong, men who are mighty, men who, by their word, have sent men to their death, sent believers to their death, prisoned them. Yet we're told here they're crying to a rock. It's not the rock of ages, the rock, save us. Yet the rocks to slide before them. There's no redemption on this day. That brings me to see, or to say to you, well, to comfort you as a child of God. You're saying to me, well, believer, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me in that day? Where will I be? Am I going to get caught up in all this? There will be a meeting with Christ. And I've already turned you to those words. Turn again to 1 Thessalonians 4. There are a number of verses here that I want you just to look at. We've already mentioned them, but verse 4 and the verse number is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The dead in Christ, verse 16, shall arise. They shall go forth. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Look at chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 and the verse number 8. Please turn back to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 and 9. But the Lord tells us that we are not appointed unto wrath. God has not appointed you to wrath, believer. He has not left you to be destroyed by the wicked man, the great man. God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. But the effect here is seen even more so in verse 17. When the world confesses the great day of his wrath has come, who shall stand? Who shall stand? I was just thinking there, as I was in the study last night, how the world, Hollywood, loves to portray when they bring out a movie, and I don't encourage people to watch these things, but I'm only speaking from experience, and I believe young people have seen these things. There's always a way of escape presented, and it's usually a mountain or a hill. Well, the rest of the world is destroyed, but there's always someone or some ones who are safe on a hillside or a mountainside. And the drama of Hollywood presents it as a fantasy. But I'm showing you today from God's word, there is no hiding place from the wrath of the Lamb. There's no running away from Christ. There's no way you're going to hide in a hill or a cave or something that you may hold on to. The reason of their cries, I close. His great day, the day of his wrath, has come. John is really saying here, God showed him that vision. He saw mighty men weeping like children, weeping like babes, tormented, afraid. Their maker has come, a day that they scoffed, a day they'd never believe would happen. O sinner tonight, you who know not the Lord, would you not be better fleeing to Christ, who is the rock of ages? Flee to Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, trust him as your Savior. If you do not, on this day we're told that his church will be called to be with him. Wherefore, my brethren, you comfort one another with these things. Don't be afraid. It's all simultaneous. Christ comes for his church, the judgment upon the wicked. Where will you be? With whom will you be? Will it be with Christ? Will you rise to meet him in the air? You young people today, your life ahead of you, where will you be? What will you do? Will you be running with the company of your friends who also are running to the hills for cover? And yet those very hills, they disappear before them. All things open and naked before his eye. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. May God bless his word, and may he use it to further your walk with Christ for his name's sake. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for your word and for your truth. We thank thee, Lord, for thy grace that is sufficient for us. We pray that tonight, as we wait before thee, and we now enjoy a time of fellowship before your table, with thee, with one another, that, Lord, thy hand will be with us, thy hand will be upon us. Lord, we pray for the application of your word to our hearts, that should there be some in this meeting tonight who know not Jesus Christ as their Saviour, they have never been slain by that arrow that has went forth from his bow. Well, Lord, may tonight be that time when that divine marksman will go forth with his sword and with his bow and will bring them to Christ. O God, we leave this with thee. Thou art the one who designs the effects of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that tonight it will go forth with truth and with power. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.